It's Sunday night, and I'm thankful that you've joined us for a brief devotional from God's Word. And I hope that it's more than simply a devotional to fuel your faith. I hope it's also a call to action and a summons to our duties as Christians to respond to the events that are happening around us in America tonight. Let me pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word, that it is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray that you give us insight and understanding, and that you give us a heart to obey and to please you in all that we do, even in a difficult and broken world. Father, we pray for peace in our country. We pray that Christians would indeed be salt and light and do what pleases you and shows love for our neighbors. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. If you know the news at all, you know that America is being taken up with protests and rioting largely because of a response, a nerve that's been touched when a police officer in Minneapolis was responsible for the death of a black man. And the video of that and the response to that has just been another domino in causing people's hearts to break and react to racism and injustice and the abuse of authority and power. There are many things that are still so wrong in America. And I'm not trying to be political or even focus on one event this evening. As a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, I want to connect people with the Word of God so that we're equipped to respond and to behave even in these circumstances in ways that please our God. I am thankful that others are speaking up, some from places of political leadership, some celebrities. I particularly liked a response from Tony Dungy, former NFL football coach, well-known Christian man. He made some comments, and I posted the whole thing on my Facebook page. He said, "America is in a very sad place today. We've seen a man die senselessly at the hands of the very people who are supposed to be protecting our citizens." And he talks of how protests have become twisted and become riots. They've devolved into arson and looting that should never happen. And I agree with that. Peaceful protests, yes. Rioting, not so good. He says near the end of his post, "What is the answer? I believe it has to start with those of us who claim to be Christians. We have to come to the forefront and demonstrate the qualities of the one we claim to follow, Jesus Christ. We can't be silent." He also says that it has to be all churches taking a stand and saying we are going to be on the forefront of meaningful dialogue and meaningful change. And I appreciate that he ends his comments with a quote from Scripture, Romans 12, verse 21 from the NIV. In the words of the Apostle Paul, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Excellent advice from Coach Tony Dungy, and we need to repeat that. I've been thinking all day about what scripture I might bring and then comment on to help us. And I've turned to the Old Testament prophets, of course, and particularly the minor prophets, who are constantly after God's people for not being God's people, for not behaving and holding the values that we should hold, and for not opposing sin in the world, sin such as injustice. You most likely have heard this verse before. It comes from Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" Immediately when I read that verse, I said that applies to today, what Christians ought to be doing. We ought to be supporting justice and opposing injustice. Very clear. We ought to love kindness and walk humbly with our God, which talks about how we should be opposing injustice. We should not be rioting. We should not be doing those things which harm others or destroy their property or their means of providing for their family. But there's so much more here for the Christian. So let me give you even a brief outline and spend a few minutes opening up Micah 6:8 so that we really understand what it is that the Lord would require of us. And of course, I have three headings. First, let's take a look at the context of this verse. You see, in Micah chapter 6, and let's just limit ourselves to verses 6 and 7, there are questions that are asked, rhetorical questions that provide the context for verse 8. Verse 8 is the answer to the questions asked in verses 6 and 7, which read as follows. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? The prophet's asking all those rhetorical questions of a people whose worship was sloppy, whose godliness was lacking. These are religious, believing people. They were the equivalent of professing Christians, but they weren't walking the walk. They were not pleasing God. So the question comes up, what does please God? The context for verse 8 is really this. What is it that would please God? What does God require? Does he want all these sacrifices? Does he want more and more religion externally? What we think would be impressive? Well, the answer in verse 8 tells us plainly what God requires. So my first heading is the context. Ask the question, what pleases God? The answer comes in verse 8. But there's a premise to the answer. The first part of the answer in verse 8. I'll call it the premise. Because what it says in that first phrase before it gives us any commands is it lays out the premise for those commands. Here it is. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But it tells you two things. It tells you that God has made our duties very clear. He has told you. God has given us a whole Bible revealing his will for us. God has spoken. We're not left guessing, oh, I wonder what would please God, or imagining, I wonder what would please God. He's been clear, and he says he has told you what is good. God defines what's good. God defines not only what pleases him, but what is upright, what is purposeful, what is virtuous, what is right. Point one, the context is the question, what pleases God? Point two, the premise. God's made it clear what pleases him. In fact, God defines what pleases him. And a couple of footnotes here. When God tells us what is good and he's made it clear, that means we can't claim ignorance. That means that we can't substitute our definition or our preference or our understanding. You know, I think this would be good, or I only want to do that. All of those options are off the table because God has told us. God has made it plain what's good and what he requires of us. Okay, the third point are these three duties that are explicit here in Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8 gives us a very broad picture of what godly religion looks like. The professing believer who's right with God, how do we live? To please God. The three commands, do justice, to love kindness. Some translations say to love mercy because the Hebrew word there is hesed. And then the third command, to walk humbly with your God. Oh, there have been books and sermons galore written on this, and I just want to be simple so that we understand it sufficiently. And part of my thinking is that the first gives us an explicit action. The second tells us the motive, the condition of our heart. And the third seems to talk about our method of doing what we do. That's one way, one possible way to look at these three commands. The first command, to do justice, that's the action. And that comes first, especially where God's people live amongst those who aren't living godly lives. We need to oppose injustice. We need to help the oppressed. We need to stand up for what is right and oppose what is wrong. We need to do that actively. Friends, if you're a Christian, it's not enough simply to watch the TV news and go, we have to do something. We have to walk uprightly ourselves and model righteousness. And we have to speak up and say, this is not right. That's not right. Or show someone, this is what is right. And explain things. It's the doing. And why do we do that? Well, there's a command here. It says to do justice. But if you're a Christian, you need to be like your Heavenly Father. How many commands in the Bible follow that pattern? Be ye holy, even as God is holy. Be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We need to do justice, even as our Father in heaven does justice. Are you aware of what it says in Deuteronomy 10? I want to give you two other Old Testament verses that talk about our God doing justice and how we should be like him. Interestingly enough, it's Deuteronomy 10:18 and Psalm 10:18. Very interesting. But here we go. Deuteronomy 10:18, it's when God gives the new tablets of stone, and Moses is writing about that in Deuteronomy. He's recalling that situation. He says in verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribes. Interesting that that's the beginning in verse 17. In verse 18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. This is who our God is. And God directs us to walk in his ways. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, those that are most easily oppressed. I think those can be representative of so many categories. The person held under suspicion by society is the one whom believers ought to reach out to seek to help. The fatherless, the widow, to seek justice for those who can't really help us back. And the sojourner, isn't that the stranger among you, the transient person among you, the refugee among you? And notice that it says giving him food and clothing. That's how God loves and acts justly. It's not just a legal position. Oh, I'm going to write a letter. I'm going to advocate. I'm going to make an argument. The justice that God has in mind has a practical dimension to it, a ministry of making something right. And not just saying, oh, that's oppression and that's wrong, but doing something about it. Isn't that what Christianity is all about? Not just the talk, but the doing? There's so many New Testament verses coming to mind to back that up, I could easily go on. But the other Old Testament verse that describes our God as a God of justice, one whom we should copy, is found in Psalm 10, verse 18. Let me read that to you. The last verse of Psalm 10, talking about the qualities of our God. Our God will incline his ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. That's an effective way of doing justice. That's what our God sets a priority upon for himself. He will oppose those who strike terror. Fellow Christians, we ought to be those who step into the frame when injustice is happening, to step into the spotlight, to step out of our comfort zone and say something and do something. That's the impulse, I think, of a Christian. We are called to mission. We're called to speak the gospel, but to live according to the gospel. And we are called even to lay down our lives for our friends. Well, that's just the first of the three duties here, to do justice and to be like our God. The second, as I said, to love mercy, to love kindness, loving kindness, the Hebrew word hesed, very rich, very important word. I think that speaks to our motive, why we do what we do or how we do what we do, the manner and the motive. We need to have the heart of our gracious God at work. We love because he first loved us. And he first loved us with an unconditional love. He loved us while we were yet sinners. So when we set out to do justice, to act uprightly, we need to do it with a gracious, selfless love like our God, who loved us that way. That's beyond me. That's beyond my natural strength. And it's beyond yours. Christians, we need God's help constantly to love others that way and to step forward. We must live and do these things in the help of the Spirit of God. One of my favorite verses that reminds me of who I am and what I'm capable of is Galatians 2:20. I memorized it long ago in a different translation, and I'm trying to learn the ESV because that's the translation we tend to use. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not really Dave that lives, but Christ is at work in me and through me, and that will help me to love kindness, to love hesed, to love that gracious way that our God loves. The third duty that's given to us in Micah 6:8 is very well known, to walk humbly with our God. A couple of very important points there. I'm not going to try to explain humility. I hope you can guess what that is, to walk humbly with your God. But I'll point out first that the command is given in terms of our walk. That's a Hebrew idiom for the daily steps of your daily life. Your life needs to be characterized by this humility before God and doing justice and loving mercy. It needs to be the constant quality, the ongoing characteristic of your life. In other words, you can't just have your humble moment. You can't just once a month show up at the city mission and help hand out food. You've got to have these qualities present in you day and night. It has to be genuine. It has to help define who you are. Your walk. Be careful how you walk. We hear that in the New Testament so many times. We better start taking it seriously. walk humbly with your God. Now, it doesn't just say walk humbly before men, because it's very easy to simply be better than the other guy or to impress your neighbor with how you walk and what you do and the justice that you promote. But walk humbly with your God raises the bar well over our heads. We need to live every day before the face of our Heavenly Father. We need to do what pleases Him with a consistency that pleases Him, who never sleeps but always sees us. There's no fair-weather friends with God. You're with Him or against Him. You walk humbly with your God in the whole course of your life. That's our duty. Micah 6:8, my friends, I think it will help us to respond to the injustice that has flared again in communities around our land. And yet, Micah 6:8 will also guide us. How do we respond? How do we lead others in responding to injustice and promoting justice? We do it with a gracious, God-like love and a humility and accountability to our God. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, You have told us what is good, and You have told us what You require of us. We pray that You help us to walk the talk. Father, there are so many professing Christians filling churches, reading Bibles, watching sermons on YouTube on Sundays. Father, help us to be in this world all that You would have us to be genuine children of the Most High God. May we not fear the face of men, but fear displeasing You. Give us the strength to die to self and live to You. Give us the strength to love others as You have loved us. And may we fight for justice in every appropriate way. May we promote the gospel and tell it like it is. Oh, Father, help us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the action and course of my life be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. God help us. Amen.